We're going to go into a time of receiving our tithes and offerings, and this is something actually that has been something that I've been praying about for some time, and something that I've been doing some reflection on. Because I think a lot of times when we receive tithes and offerings and we bring our tithes to the Lord, we think of it as just going through the process or some religious duty, or we do it half-heartedly. And I so didn't want for that to be us. Does that make sense? Like, I so want for our giving to the Lord to be an expression of our worship, that when we give to the Lord, that it is in the same breath as our worship. And so I want to talk just briefly, and I'm going to spend the next few weeks just before we go into the message talking a little bit about the tithe and our offerings. But I did, in that same moment, I do feel that, you know, that it's something that we have available. For those of you that don't know, we have an offering box located in the back of the sanctuary. We have online giving. But I believe that it's kind of something that I've allowed to be put on the back burner. And for that, I want to apologize to you. Because it really is an important part of our worship. That we don't want to neglect bringing the tithe to the Lord, that we don't want to neglect praying over that. And I feel like in my heart, because my heart really was, Lord, I want it to be worshipful. I don't want to just go through the process. I want us to bring our tithes and offerings and to lay them at your feet. And I was praying with the Lord and I was like, Lord, we don't want to pack play. We don't want to do those things. We just want to bring our offering to you because you're worthy. And I really felt like the Lord was saying to me, it's not about the feeling of that moment, it's about the obedience of the moment. And that the Lord really is looking, how many of you know our obedience to the Lord is worship to the Lord? That when we do things that are outside of our comfort zone that he's asked us to do, or sometimes maybe you even are reading through scripture and you're like, I don't even get this, but I'm gonna choose to live according to God's ways. Do you guys ever been there? When we do that, that is worship to the Lord. It is a sacrifice to the Lord. And so I feel like we have neglected that, and I want to bring that to our forefront because I believe the Lord wants to do something beautiful. There was a moment, we have these welcome cards that are in the chairs in front of you. Those also can be placed in the offering box, or you can fill them out online. But one of my children, and I won't name names, but one of my children was filled out a prayer request saying, and put it in the offering box and said, pray that the Lord would receive my offering and that he would bless it. And I was like, we have to make room for that. And I know that there's some of you that maybe are facing some difficult situations. Some of you feel like you don't have enough. You don't have anything to give. But the Lord has been so good to us. And I want to make room for that in our times because I believe that when we bring to the Lord what is his and we are trustworthy and good stewards of the resources he's given us, in his goodness, he pours out blessing in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord's not just saying, give me what's mine. He doesn't need your money. Let me be clear. God does not need your money. The earth belongs to the Lord in all of its fullness. But what he wants is your heart. And money and our resources, you can't go a day without money. And our heart is oftentimes tethered to our money. And whatever we hold on to and whatever we don't give to the Lord becomes a snare and an obstacle in our lives. You will become a slave to whatever you hold on to and you keep from him because the Lord brings freedom to every area of our life if we allow it. If we allow it. Does that make sense? I want you to hear my heart because this isn't about how much we have in our offerings. I'm not worried about that. The Lord has always taken care of us. We've always had enough. We ended up in this place. I don't know how we got here, but we're here. I still pull into the driveway and I'm like I laugh. I'm like, what happened? It's the Lord. I said, it's the Lord. The Lord doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And when we give, bring our offering to the Lord, it is saying, Lord, I'm not holding anything back. Does that make sense? And so I want to talk about we're going to just do a little bit because I feel like we need to understand what this really is about. For those of you that don't know, the word tithe means a tenth, and it is the first 10% of your increase. And we see this modeled throughout scripture that when the people of God, they would have increase in their lives, they would give the first tenth, the first fruit to the Lord. And the Lord said, the first fruit is holy to me. It belongs to me. And so as people of God who have given their lives to the Lord, who have been bought at a price, who are covered by the blood of Jesus, there is this responsibility that we have to give to the Lord what belongs to him. I want to read out of 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. It says, moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Let me read that part again. They brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Let me ask you a question. Does it say they gave abundantly? No, it says they brought abundantly. They brought abundantly. How many of you know the tithe is not considered generosity? When we might come into church and we might feel like, oh, I'm feeling generous today. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give a tenth of the first of my increase. That's not generosity. It belongs to the Lord. You see, you don't give your tithe to the Lord. You bring the tithe to him because it's his. And so if you're not tithing, it doesn't mean that you're not being generous. When we don't give to the Lord, when we aren't tithing, we are actually walking in disobedience because it belongs to him. And we want to be faithful stewards. And so why does the Lord say to bring the tithe? Because it's his. If something belongs to you and somebody gives it to you, we don't say like, oh, thank you for giving that to me. We say, no, thank you for bringing that back. Right? And so the tithe belongs to the Lord. How do we know the tithe belongs to the Lord? Because he says, Leviticus 27, the tithe is the Lord's, for it is holy. That's why Malachi chapter 3 says, will you rob God by withholding what belongs to him? But then the Lord says this, he says, now try me in this. When you give, will I not open the windows of heaven over you and pour out blessing on you? What the Lord is saying is, listen, when you bring what belongs to me, you are saying in your heart, Lord, I am not holding anything back. Lord, all that I am is yours. And when you bring the tithe to the Lord, what belongs to him, the windows of heaven are opened and he pours out blessing. Amen. And so this is so important, and I want to close with this before, and we're going to go into the word, and I'm going to invite Pastor Susie to come up front. But Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so how many of you know our first matters to the Lord? If you've been married, if you're married and you treat your wife as the fourth priority, how many of you know that turns into a problem, right? They don't want to be treated as the fourth. They want to be put in the first place. Does that make sense? In the same way, the Lord wants our first. The order matters to the Lord. And that's why we want to bring him to him our first. Amen. And so I want you to hear my heart. This is not a money grip. We're not interested in that. But it is so important to be people who walk in obedience. And my goal as a pastor is not to have numbers. It's not attendance. It's not a full bank. The goal here is that we would lead people in a way where we walk in obedience and enter into the presence of God. Does that make sense? And so we need to bring to the Lord what is his. And that would be my encouragement to you. And if you are new here, if you're a visitor, maybe you're visiting from another church, don't bring your tithe here. take it to your local church. But I would encourage you every time there's an opportunity to give to the Lord, I would encourage you, give something. I mean, if you remember Jesus in the temple, he literally sat by the money. This would be offensive to people today. Jesus was sitting by the money box at the entrance of the temple, and he was watching people put in their offerings. And this woman put two mites in, which is the equivalent of just a couple pennies. And what did he say? She has truly given more than all of you because she gave all that she had. Many of you are rich and you gave a portion, but she gave me everything. And so I believe the Lord is saying, I want you to bring what belongs to me, that we would be faithful stewards, that we would walk in obedience and be people who dwell in the presence of the Lord. Are you guys with me? Does that make sense? Do you hear my heart in this? And so I got so caught up in, I don't want it to be just going through the motions, that I feel like we put this on the back burner, and I feel like the Lord's saying, don't do that anymore. This is a holy moment to the Lord. Just as we receive communion, just as we sing songs to the Lord, this is to be done in the same breath of our worship. And so this is worship to the Lord, amen? And so this is how I would like to invite us to give and to receive and to bring our offerings to the Lord. You can give online. You can place your offering in the offering box at the entrance of the sanctuary. You can do that after church. You can do that at any point. But when you give, scripture says that we're to give cheerfully and we're to give thanks. And so when we give, we're saying, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. Lord, you are my provider. Lord, everything I have belongs to you, Lord. And this, you have said, this belongs to you. And so I give it to you today and put it in and let it be worship to the Lord. Amen. I just think of the woman, just real quick, and I'm so sorry. I think of the woman who poured out the perfume on the feet of Jesus, and everybody was saying, what a waste. But what did Jesus say? Everyone will talk about this for the rest of time, because she has chosen that thing that would not be taken from her. And so this is significant to the Lord. It's meaningful. Does that make sense? Don't you just love the Lord? Like he'll ask us to do things and then he blesses us for that when we walk that out. And so I just am so thankful. So here's what I would like for you to do. If you have your offering, I'm gonna take a moment. We're just gonna pray and you can put it in the offering envelopes. You can give online, you can do whatever, but I'm gonna just pray. And we're going to thank the Lord. So can we bow our heads and just pray to the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, we don't give our tithes to you. Lord, we bring them back to you because it's yours and yours alone. And we dare not take what is holy, what you consider to be holy and what you have said is your own. And so, Lord, now bless your people as you've promised. Lord, use this offering to build your kingdom around the world. Bless your people. Supply their needs in beautiful and precious ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we welcome Pastor Susie?
He likes just to drop me and give me in the most awkward spaces, I realize. I'm going to try to like maintain this at a decent speed, and or just cut. I don't know. Yesterday we were, I had things to finish up with my message, and I was going to fix the ring around the toilet. And in fixing the ring around the toilet, I said, well, the floor, that's the ring around the toilet, the wax ring around the toilet. I don't know. Anyways, it had been leaking. And so the floor had began to absorb the water, and it was kind of coming up a little bit. And so I said, well, you're going to fix the floor, right? And he said, I'm going to fix the floor. And I said, well, if you're going to fix the toilet, you better fix the floor. Like, we have flooring. So we went back and forth for probably a good 5 to 10 minutes about if it could be done, if it couldn't be done, if it could be done, it couldn't be done. And I was determined, guess what? that it could be done. And he was determined it could not be done. And if anyone's been married at any point in time and you ever found an impasse with your spouse, it's kind of the battle of the wills sometime. Who's going to win? And I was determined because I actually had started this project in this bathroom. I know nothing. Like, I hate measuring. I'm just like, that looks okay. Like, I am not intended for construction or remodel or anything. But I decided I was going to do that with this bathroom. And so I had seen, and I said, I have seen videos on this being done about this floor. So I won that fight and we replaced the floor. It was able to be done. But I say all that to say, because all of a sudden I found myself, I had things I had to do to get ready on the floor, pulling up flooring, because obviously he said, well, if it can be done, are you going to do it? And so to prove him that I was right, because I was not going to stand to be wrong in that moment, I was there for about 2 hours, 1.5 hours figuring out and eyeballing how to, like, because we had to cut around where the toilet went. Like, I kind of eyeballed it. Like, I mean, I really was not. But the floor looks good. It no longer is. I was also like, what if there's mold? And, you know, so I was happy to say that the flooring went in. We didn't have to take everything out because he's like, you got to go all the way back. And I'm like, I don't know what you're watching, honey. Like, I've seen people do it. I don't even know why I've seen people do it. Anyways, so we were in this precarious situation, not giving me much time, but we fixed it. The floor looks great and the floor can be replaced. That's what I figured out. Anyways, I say all that to say I wasted my time here while saying I didn't have much time. Anyways, well, I'm excited. You know, we are in the book of Hebrews and we were not here last week in our live stream was having some issues, and so it was actually not recorded. And Jay said, and we were meeting this week, and Jay and David were talking about the necessity of scripture where Jay left off. And so I'm kind of in this obscure place where I couldn't watch the video. I mean, I couldn't like see what his teaching was. I guess I could have read his notes. And I am not the greatest teacher. I feel like if you like look at scripture, I'm more of a preacher. I just like to fill it and go. And so anytime Jay asked me to slow down and teach, I find it a little bit of a struggle. And so he gave me kind of a get out of free, like, if there's something the Lord gave you, go ahead and teach it. And I said, no, I'm going to stick to Hebrews. I'm going to dig down and I'm going to do this. And it's in the middle of Hebrews 9 is where he said, I think that's where he said, I thought he said Hebrews 8, he said Hebrews 9. So in the middle of Hebrews 9, is where we'll start off. And I'm going to kind of summarize to where I want to get to land. But, you know, I want you to know that as we're reading scriptures, we're going through scriptures, we're going through the book of the Bible, it's important to understand not just the things about, like, Christ that make us feel good. It's good. It's important to understand the fundamentals of some things. And let me tell you why. I found myself also in my own scatteredness. I found this girl's testimony I was watching, and she was commentating on her previous video she had done. She had previously, she was young. She's young. She's got to be like 26, 27, 28. She's young. But she said probably about the age of 15, from 15 on, she started experimenting with drugs and alcohol. She got involved in a cult, really heavy duty into witchcraft, and she has like since found Jesus. And so I was watching her testimony because I just found it just very intriguing. And this is why it's important we go to fundamentals. She was talking about how in this video, so now her now commentating on the video before, how in this video she talks about she was at this venue and she says in the video, I found the cross of the Christian Christ or the Christian cross. It was up there. And then she went on talking a little bit, and then she went on talking about God. And as her now was saying how when she talked about God in her days that she was lost, she was talking about this obscure, the gods, a lowercase g, this gods. But she would refer to it in this way that would almost sound like spiritual and right, but it was not right. It was just the God of this world. And as I was watching that, and as I was then thinking about my own experience, I was 25 years ago, I can't believe it's that long ago, when I was in college, or like a little bit after that, I remember taking this world religion class because I wanted to learn about like the religions of the world. And that seemed like I needed maybe a psychology class. I don't remember what it categorized under. And I remember the professor talking about how there were many ways to heaven. And he said, you know, it's kind of like a mountain. You can get up a mountain many ways, which is actually not very true. I've been up some mountains, and you definitely want to like go on a path because it can get treacherous if you end up in the wrong place. But equally, I just remember thinking, even now, gosh, I'm so glad that I had the foundation of truth and understanding at 18, 19, that was there because of how dangerous that is. See, it sounds really good. And as Jay is talking, we could really just hang out in a really comfortable space and talk about really comfortable things and allow you to just go and live a comfortable life. But that's actually very dangerous. Because there's lots of things, even more so now more than ever, that when people are talking about God, they're not necessarily talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're not talking about the creator of heaven and earth. But it'll sound mystical. It'll sound right. It almost feels right. But we want to make sure that we are setting a solid foundation. And that's why it's so important to navigate through some of the things. Now, I sometimes will still read scripture and I'm just like, what? You know, but it's important for us to slow down a little bit because there's a lot of people around us who are going to say, oh, you know, I heard God speaking to me or the Spirit moved me. And I've just come as I've gotten a little bit older, a little bit wiser, just realized that not everyone's talking about the same thing. There's plenty of people who would say, and I'm not trying to get into this too much, that they feel called to teach or to be a pastor and will still make room for all the things of this world in their teachings. They'll make room because it's comfortable, right? For me to just say to you, just live your life, live your truth. That's like no account. I get to just be like no accountability. We don't have to go through any uncomfortable stuff. We don't have to talk about it. Like we can just keep it light and happy and fun. But I believe Jay and I and people, especially as pastors, we have a different call and we'll have to stand before the Lord with the words that we speak, that we preach, the places of accountability, how we led you to Jesus. So I take this with fear and trembling, maybe not fully like, you know, trembling, but we take it very seriously, preaching the word of God. And that's why it's important to navigate through these like clunky parts of scripture. It would be just funner to just be like, have a word and go and everyone's encouraged. That's exciting to me. But we're going to navigate through this because the reality is, the truth is that there is a heaven and a hell. That's true. The truth is that the only way we get to heaven, and we read this in John 14:6, it says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So and we just want to say like, well, and thank goodness, thank God, I am not the judge. I thank God that I am not here to bring judgment. I am here to bring truth. And I don't know how all of judgment works. I thank God that I don't have to be the judge, that I don't have to figure it out. All I know is that my call, our opportunity is turn to Jesus, and Jesus will make things work out in us. And sometimes people have said like, well, I'm a good person. Aren't I going to go to heaven? Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's between you and him. Like that's the truth, right? So I say all this as we preface because we're in this place where it's talking about in Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to kind of summarize chapter like 23 to verse 18 a little bit. But as I was reading through chapter 8, 9, and 10, one thing is absolutely clear, and if we've not made it clear enough, is that humanity is not enough. See, the old covenant and the sacrifices and the law kept us moving or kept them moving towards God. They kept them moving forward motion, but it was not anything we could ever do to cover our sin. It just kept humanity going forward. We read this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, 10, verse 4. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. See, in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, when we read, there was all of these sacrifices and like protocol is not the right word. It's the only word I can think of that would come that had to be done. And there was these festivals. And then there would be this time of your grain offering and your burnt offering. And basically now we're here and he's saying, look, the blood of bulls and goats could not cover a sacrifice, could not cover and take away your sins. Because the reality is we could never do enough. Sin could only be conquered by something or someone pure, which is Jesus. You know, we are told in this world oftentimes, you're enough. You're enough just as you are. You're enough. You matter. I am not enough. Can I just say that up here in front of everybody? I'm not enough. Without Jesus, I'm not a horrible person. But I'll tell you, Jesus working in my heart, Jesus working through me does make me a lot more palatable for some. Because I'm not enough. I just think about, you know, yesterday my husband and I were having these, like, we're having a great day, great evening, went to a hockey game. I'm like getting ready for bed. He gets in bed and he starts like typing. And he has his headphones on. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, I'm just working on some things. And, you know, he has his Bible out. So now I feel like really bad. And I'm like, okay. So then I'm gonna go back to bed. And again, he has his headphones on, both ears, headphones in. I have none. And all of a sudden I hear like, and I am like, bro, I gotta get up early. Like when I teach, I get up like at 5 or 6, right? And so I kind of like look at him like, and he's like, what? I'm like, okay. So I'm going to bed and I think the TV must have been on. Neither one of us are watching, TV's just on. And all of a sudden, I'm not kidding you guys. I have a point to all of this. All of a sudden, it's dark and I just see this. Covers are moving and I'm like, what are you doing? And this is like Sunday morning version of this, okay? And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, where's the remote? I'm like, I gave it to you already. Like, I need to sleep. Like, I am not enough. I am a jerk at the most at times. I need Jesus. And I'm telling you, you probably need Jesus because you're not enough, but the world has sold us that we could be enough, that we can work hard enough, that we can do all of these things enough. And the reality is we're reading through Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, what we're discovering is, guess what? It's not enough. It's not enough. There's nothing we can do that will ever be enough. We all need the only one, which is Jesus. And what Jesus did was the only one that could cover the sins, that could wash the slate clean for us to be reconciled with Jesus, to be reconciled with his Father. Now, here's the other thing about this not being enough, and I don't know where I'm in my notes, so I'm just going to go with this. As we have to think about this for just a moment about not being enough, we had Adam and Eve in Genesis, and at the beginning of time, the very like crux of the moment was surrounded by a tree. Just think about this. So God creates Adam and Eve. He gives them everything that they need. They had everything that they needed. Everything. Like, let's just like, none of us can maybe fathom that in our minds. Everything was there. They had dominion and over the animals, which I would have loved. I love animals, right? They had access to everything. And he said, stay away from this one tree, knowledge of good and evil. Just stay away from it. And it doesn't become enough. So what, now they go, they partake. We might know the story, most likely know the story. They partake. And now this tree that represents the free will we are all given, they partake. And we later see then in scripture and where we're talking about this in the Hebrews is Jesus comes and what does he die on? A tree. See, up into between the tree in the Garden of Eden, and I hope if we get anything, I want us to really capture this. We have the tree of Garden in Eden, and then all in between we have elements of wood and altars that are created. At the source of it is a tree. So all of these altars, humanity and humans, and you think about, like, when you read scripture, and I'm just like, man, you love us so much that you see beyond, like, you see what we're created to be beyond what we do. Anyway, so we have this tree, and then these forms of tree, and then Jesus, he comes and he dies on this tree. But let me tell you what he does when he dies on this tree. This tree, now all of a sudden, we come and it becomes a table. And this table is an invitation of access to his heavenly Father. See, table represents communion and fellowship. And so we go from being disconnected to working hard to the only person who could ever be a sacrifice enough, which is Jesus. He dies on this tree. And then all of a sudden now we have access to this place and we're invited to come into this table, into this realm, to have access to God in heaven, which we didn't have before. See, he took the cross and he made it a table so we could have full access to God. We go from Adam and Eve all the way to Jesus, and we see that it is both his free will and his choice of obedience that allows us to have access to our heavenly Father. And just as Jay, he didn't know where I was going with this. He didn't know where I would land. But as he was saying, it all comes down to we all have their free will and we all have obedience to choose our heavenly Father. See, when we're reading this in the clunky part, I call the clunky parts of scripture, because sometimes in my mind, we don't need to know all fully what goes on in my mind, but like when I read scripture, I have to sometimes read it multiple times, like out loud. It takes a moment to like comprehend in my mind. So this is kind of clunky for me. Like I just got to keep reading it. But what we see is that Jesus comes and he takes from the tree of the cross and he sacrificed once and for all so we don't have to try to keep coming up with sacrifices. We go from this place where we now have access and are encouraged to have fellowship and communion with our heavenly Father. See, now we don't have a cross we have to die on. We no longer have to cut wood to create an altar and sacrifice. Now we get to be invited and choose, will we show up to the table to have communion and relationship with our heavenly Father? That's our choice. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it like this. When I read this, Jay and I were talking about things that we, like, you read through scripture and then you don't realize until like all of a sudden. This was this moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. This is how he puts it. Paul says, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." I have never read that ever in my life. I mean, I have, because the word enmity is circled and I didn't circle it before. So I have definitely read it before, but I don't ever remember reading it. He broke down the middle wall of separation. Think about that. That's what Jesus did. When we're reading in Hebrews, and Hebrews is talking about this sacrifice, how all other sacrifices weren't suffice. What Jesus did is he broke the wall of separation, the middle wall that separated us from our heavenly Father. Like, just think about how beautiful that is. And maybe it seems so beautiful because I feel like I've never read it before. But the imagery of that, that he broke a wall. Not only did he come to be our peace, he gives us peace, but he crushed the wall of separation so we could have peace, so we could have access to the Father. It says, having abolished, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, so the hostility and the opposition that puts us against God, he crushed that. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached to peace to those who were afar off and those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. This is the beautiful thing that Hebrews is trying to encapsulate, that all of a sudden now the middle wall is broken. The trying and the effort is done. And Jesus paid the price through the cross, being the only sacrifice we will ever need. The beauty in that. Now, what I need you to do for just a moment. All right. So I want us to all do this. I'm not going to do it so I can make sure I follow my own instructions really well. I want us all to close our eyes. Everyone close your eyes. I'm not going to look up to see if you're keeping your eyes open, but just close them out. Close your eyes. And I want you to think for just a moment, what is the thing that you feel that separates you from access to the Heavenly Father? I want you to think about that in your mind. Think about the thing that keeps your barrier. What is the barrier that makes you pull back? What's the barrier that makes you not feel like you're worthy? What's the barrier that the questions, the doubt, whatever it is. Okay, you can open your eyes. I want you to know whatever you just visualize, Jesus came and he crushed that middle wall of separation. So that doubt that you might have, he says that doubt is not for me. That confusion is not for me. That addiction is not for me. I've already paid the price and I crush the enmity, the hostility that you feel that is between you and God. Jesus came and he crushed it on the cross. Broken. That place where you feel separated or unworthy to come in or not wanting to come in or feel like you have too many questions, crushed it. The only thing that stands between us and God is ourselves, because Jesus already crushed the middle wall of separation. Not only that, what I loved, it says, and he came and preached peace to you for those who are far off and those who are near. From the beginning of time, amen, yes, he has been preaching peace. Peace for those people who don't believe, who are far off. That's how I read it. Those people who are far off, maybe he was talking like geographically afar off and those were near, but I read it as, oh no, you've been preaching peace to those who disown you, don't acknowledge you, don't believe in you. You've been preaching peace to them and those people who are drawing near. The wall has been broken and peace is yours as a gift. Those places that feel rised up, that feel like, oh, they're at an enmity. It means a hostility, an opposition from what you're trying to work towards. Pursue God. Let me tell you, he's already crushed that wall. And the enemy wants you to think that that actually is a barrier that stands between you and God. But I'm telling you, he's already crushed it. What keeps you from standing at the table? What keeps you from coming in? Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 19 now. Because he makes it really clear. So after going through all of this, about like what sacrifices were no longer good enough, why we needed Jesus, after he goes through all of that, he says this. This is how we overcome those things. He says, therefore. Now I put because that was my my thing. But then I went on the internet. I was like, what's another word for therefore? A synonym? Is that what it's called? Yeah, but I just put the whole what's the another word for therefore? And the one that I liked was for that reason. For that reason, brethren. Because, brethren. Verse 19, therefore, for that reason. For this reason we just read. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And if I was going to name my message, it would be let us. See, because of this, we get to first boldly, before we get to the let us part, boldly come into the holiest of places, the most sacred place. You know how many people have told me when they find out we're pastors, it makes people feel uncomfortable. Jay and I don't usually go hey, we're pastors. We just not because we're ashamed. It's just because it makes someone else feel uncomfortable more than us. But usually when people find out any variation that we're pastors, and now most people in our lives know us, know that we're pastors and stuff. But for a long time, when people would find out we're pastors, it'd make them feel uncomfortable. And they would start giving us the reasons why they didn't go to church. And we're just just want a hot dog or like whatever, you know, like, I mean, I love you. I'm not saying that if we want to have a conversation, but like, I'm not here with a checklist. I'm just here to enjoy the game. But I remember once someone said, you know, the whole reason I don't go to church, if I were to go to church, lightning would strike me. And I thought, you know, God's not confined to a building. Like if he was intending to striking you by lightning because of who you were, he wouldn't have to do it in his building. He could do it anywhere he wanted. Like he is everywhere, right? Like, right? And I get that this is a sacred, this is viewed as a sacred and holy place. So I would chuckle with it. But not only in the sacred holy place of both him living in our lives and wanting to dwell with us, dwelling when we come together, he invites us to do it boldly, with boldness. What does boldness look like to you? When I think of boldness, I think of, clunky must be my word for the day. I feel like sometimes I'm a little clunky when I go into places. Like I'm a little bit of a situation. Like I have my purse and like, it just, I'm like, you know, if I walk into a room, it's very likely, you know, that I'm in there. I'm like, you know, usually have my hands too full or whatever. Like I just can't just like gracefully walk in somewhere. I'm here. But that's kind of that boldness, right? I don't think too much about it. I just boldly walk into where I'm supposed to be. And that's the invitation to all of us. He's saying, look it, okay, now because of everything we just read, brethren, I want you to come boldly into the holiest of places. You know, Psalms 100, and I'm just going to read it really quick. Psalms 100, it talks about, and this might help you understand, I don't know, when I'm worshiping, I don't know what's happening behind me, but when we think about worship, part of us coming into worship together is us boldly entering into his presence. We read in scripture that that's what they're doing. They're worshiping God in heaven, like as we speak. Like in heaven, there are angels who are just worshiping God. And so when we come in here and we get to worship, that's part of boldly entering in. That we don't have to hold back. Now, I don't know if you ever know, I'm going to call her out on it because she does it from the stage. When I sing off, Samantha will look at me. She like, and I'll like sing the wrong word and then I'll like laugh and then I look up and then she looks at me because she could hear me because she knows my voice. And then we make awkward eye contact about it. So if you ever see her making awkward eye contact, I've just sang wrong, but that's the whole point. But anyways, it says, make a joyful noise, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and we are not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. When we think about boldly entering in the presence of God, boldly coming in, think about that. The invitation is to come in singing and shouting. Think about that. Like, I mean, I was listening to the CD or this like album that was like from the like 90s that I loved. And I was like, I was driving and I was worshiping. I was like, this is why I just clap because I this like, it just was like, it was fast beat. And I look over and Sam was like, and I'm like, I am worshiping the Lord right now. Like, If you could know the beauty of this album, but the invitation is that we boldly come in and so many times we're taught like, you know, understand your environment. You got to do all these things, but he's saying, no, come boldly into my presence. Come boldly because of everything you already know, because of what Jesus has done. You have access. You have room. I want you to come in as you are. It says to come in boldly as we are. And the other part of, I think about this is when we come in boldly into his presence, it's making room for what he's done. It's making room and acknowledging, God, you are so faithful. When Micah was saying, just sing out, it's like sing your own song to the Lord. Now, I don't know if you guys are like, what does that even mean? It just means you just say whatever you want to say. Declare whatever he's done. I remember when Jay told me he loved me, I said, thank you. He said, it was our first time. He's like, hey, I love you. And I was like, thank you? And then when he said, will you marry me? I said, shut up. So You can understand I might have some emotional like stuff I'm working out. The point is sometimes we don't know what to say. We just say what we know to say. And for me, it was thank you and shut up. But you know, and so when we're saying, like Mike is saying, like sing your song to the Lord, it's okay. Just say, God, you're good. God, I don't even know what to say. But I'm gonna just say what I think, and I'm gonna tell you the joy that it brings him. That we would boldly come in and just say, you've been good. Thank you. I love you. That's enough. When we think about boldly coming into his presence because of what he does, what he's done, that gets to be enough. I just get to say, oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. If that's all you repeat. I say this because I think so many times we come in and we think that there's like this protocol of what to do. And then so we just don't do it because we don't know, right? Like I didn't, the reason I said, I know why I told Jay thank you when he said I love you, is because I didn't want him to feel like I was obligated to say it back. And sometimes I think we come with these thoughts in our mind and he's just saying, no, just say as it is because that's enough. And just like Jay would have never thought twice, he thought more twice about me saying thank you than if I would have just said, oh, I love you too. Because I loved him. That was like, you know, it was like those first time, like it was there. Just, I didn't want to feel obligated. Oh, but he would have never thought twice. Trust me, the thank you didn't go over very well. Obviously, we worked past it. But the Lord knows you're not obligated. He sees the beauty of who you are. He sees you as his child that he loves. It says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. When I thought about the word true heart, is he knows. He knows the deep, dark places of ourselves, the places we think that we can hide. And the invitation is to come to him with a true heart. With the things that I don't know how to work through this. I don't know how to say this back to you. And his invitation is, no, would you just come truly as who you are? So let us draw near. So based on everything we know, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That means what you've done, Jesus, is enough, and I'm coming to you because you're enough and I am not. And because you want the true part of me, not the part that's fragmented. You want all of me. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure love or with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. Circumstances will invite us always to wander. That wall, that whatever you visualize, will always invite you to doubt that God's not going to do it. He didn't say it. He doesn't love you. You're wrong. There is Christianity isn't it? Like whatever. I don't know. Our circumstances will always invite us to waver. But the promise is based on what Jesus has done. We can come with the full assurance of hope in what he's done. And so when situations arise, when answers to prayers don't feel like they're being answered, we get to say, God, but you're faithful. You're good. I have lungs. I have breath in my lungs. I don't even know how to fully pray, maybe. But God, you're enough. That's how we hang on to full assurance. We remember that he took the cross, that he took the tree and he created a cross and then he made a table for us. That his plan has never wavered. Our words do matter. And so it's important for us to remind ourselves what God has done, that he loves us, that he's present, that he says he wants to speak to us, that he wants us to draw near. And not only does he want us to draw near, he wants us to draw near together. It says in verse 24, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Think about that. My job, our job as pastors, our job as parents, our job as friends, whatever it can be. Lord, the position you're actually calling me to is to stir up love and good works because you do the rest. Now, as a parent, that's sometimes hard to walk out. I want to be like, hey, XYZ, ABC, right? We want to like be on it. And he's just saying, no, like, just can you love one another? What does that look like? What does it look like to love one another? What does it look like to stir up good works? You know, I am leaving church today with eggs, coffee, and cookies. Like, tell me my life is not good. It's good. Like, I have fresh eggs, coffee beans, and cookies. Like, that is like a recipe for success. Someone stirred up good works today. Like, really, that was it. It was just done in love. Like, oh, hey, do you need coffee? I have some coffee for you. Oh, I have some cookies. And I'm like, Micah loves oatmeal cookies. I'm going to grab 2 oatmeal cookies. Why? Because I know he loves oatmeal cookies, right? And someone's like, oh, I brought you some eggs. I'm like, oh my gosh, thank you. See, it's really not that hard to love, but the enemy would have us to think we have to do all these things. And no, he's just saying, just love and acknowledge and see one another, learn one another, understand the way that they're one another. I always say Mary Koopman has known my kids since, like, literally I raised them and Mary raised them. That was like basically what, and Jay, you helped too. But you know what I mean? Like that was literally what happened. I would wake up, I would be with the kids. I would take them to Mary. Mary would feed them and she'd have a great afternoon with them. And then Jay would pick them up. He would bring them home. I'd go to work. That was our life for the first like 7 years of like all three of our kids. My kids, Mary knows my kids. She knows what they love. They actually love things because of her. They love peas because of Mary. They love raw vegetables because of Mary. I like, these are things that they love because of Mary, not because of me. But right. So when she sees them, oh, she just loves and she just hugs them. Sees them and knows them. That's the invitation we all have. And while maybe we don't have the lifetime of relationship like Mary has with our family or Mary has with our kids, we can begin creating and seeing one another to love and stir up good works in one another. It's really not that hard. This is probably the harder part. Verse 25, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. I think that's the hardest part right now is gathering together. We can gather together on Sundays. That works for my schedule. Oh, you want to gather together? Okay, what about like 3 Thursdays from now? And we have a lot of things, and it's not guilt. This is like, I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about any of you. Like, literally, we have all of these things that fill in our time, and we think, and he's saying, the writer is saying, like, no, as in, you see the day approaching. Now, I'm assuming it's the return of Jesus, because it's a capital D. So it has to do with heaven, right? As we see the day approaching, and if you are not paying attention to what's going on, I sometimes don't want to pay attention to what's going on around me. I just want to come, love, work at church and not listen to the news, right? Like that would be great. But if you're looking not to like doomsday look, but if you're just paying attention, the days are getting closer. We're nearer. It says in like one of the gospels, like our salvation is nearer now than when it happened. So awake. Awaken up. Let's get out of our sleep. That's what it says in one of the gospels. The day is approaching where Jesus is returning. And he's saying, as the day approaches, don't forsake getting together. Don't isolate. Don't just, in Susie's term, don't just come on Sundays. Gather together and make space for each other during the week. Now, I can't gather with everyone. Jay can't gather with everyone. You can't gather everyone, but you can gather with people. Gather together. Keep trying. If you invite someone for coffee and they say they can't, try again and try again and try again. And just choose to say, I'm not going to be offended if they can't. I'm not going to be offended if they don't return my texts. My goal is to love one another and to stir up good gifts. If we keep that posture as we gather together, oh, how beautiful it'll be. We're called to gather and grow. Even more so towards the end of times. And so my invitation as we read all this is Jesus didn't do this just so that we could come on Sundays and experience him on Sundays. Sundays are kind of like a fill-up in your car. That's F-I-L-L, not the name Philip. I heard how that sounded. But we put gas in the car and we're to gather together during the week. Make space for people. ask questions together, gather around the word. Hey, I was reading this, or I noticed this, or I had a question about this. Can I pray for you? Would we be people that just would be available by text if we need to just, hey, I'm really struggling. Could you pray for me today? Would we be more free with our number? That's kind of a crazy place to be. I don't know where my number is. My number is out there in lots of places, but just have it. Ask for prayer. Because the writer is saying, hey, look, all of this is good. All of this is necessary. Jesus made it possible. And then he ends the chapter, or no, this is the middle of the chapter, but he ends that portion by saying, let's gather together. Don't forsake it. I'm telling you, it's uncomfortable. Jay and I were talking about, I'll say this because we've talked about it freely and then I'm going to be done. We have these barriers. I used to be very self-conscious about our house because we didn't have like the latest and greatest. And I remember when we got a new couch, it was our first couch we ever bought. And I was so excited because I thought that this couch would like open the door for people and I'd feel more comfortable with people coming into my house. Well, guess what? After we got the nice couch, I'm like, our kitchen's kind of old. Like it's never going to be enough. And most people aren't going to come in and look. But there's these barriers that we allow the lies to prevent us from gathering. Oh, they wouldn't want to spend time with me or whatever it might be. Whatever the lie is, again, the enemy wants to keep us separated. The invitation is, no, I want you to gather even more so as the day approaches. So I'm going to pray over us and then I have a benediction for us. And my heart and my hope is that you take this word and that's between you and the Lord. If there's something that you feel like stung you or like, ask him to show you what it is. But our heart is that we would be a church and be a people that makes space for other people. That we'd be a church where God's presence would continue to dwell and people would experience the freedom and the hope that's found in Jesus. That's it. All right, so let me close and I'm going to declare this benediction over you. If you would like prayer at the end, we'll have people available to pray for you. But this is my benediction. May our God, who can keep us from stumbling, have our attention this week. May you be aware of the exceeding joy that you bring him. We serve a God who is wise and glorious and present, who has dominion and power over the places that we surrender to him. So that I pray that he would be glorified in your life. Would you walk in the mercy and peace? And would his love be multiplied to you this week? Lord, we give this word to you. Lord, we ask that it would bear much fruit in our life. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus that gave us full access, who crushed the wall of separation so that we don't have to be separated, but we would have full access to you. We thank you that you are the only God, that you are the true and living God. We thank you that your word is alive and living and powerful. Lord, I pray that as we declare, as we read your word this week, as we pray that we would feel your nearness and that we would continue to have victory that is found in you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys. You have a great week. We love you. We're so thankful that you call this place church. Oh, yeah. Lastly, we have water baptisms that will be Sunday, February 16th. And if you are interested, we have some people who are already getting baptized. If you're interested in getting baptized, let us know so we can get you on there. Baptism service is like become one of our favorite services. So anyways, we love you and connect with some people. We'll talk to you next week.